Let's jump into it. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us this day. We do not take lightly what you're about to do in our presence, Lord. We pray for you and you alone, Father God, the anointing that you have in your hands, Father, pour it out upon our lives. Let this word eternally change us. In Jesus' name, amen. Many of you know that at the beginning of this year, we have begun a kind of a theme for the next few weeks, maybe the next few months, that Jesus changes everything, folks. He changes everything. Everything that Jesus gets a hold of, he changes it. Amen? And here's the great things about Jesus. He changes it for the better. Amen? I mean, Jesus never gets a hold of anything and messes it up. Now, I have done that in my life once or twice. I've gotten a hold of things, and whenever I got through with them, they were worse off than whenever I got a hold of them. But whenever Jesus gets a hold of something, he changes it. He changes people. He changes communities. He changes churches. He changes nations, for heaven's sake. Jesus changes everything. This morning, I wonder if we could just kind of cut through it this morning, and all of us just really get honest with ourselves. Because here's my question. Do you think you need to change? I mean, is there something about you that you know that if Jesus got his hands on it, you know what I'm saying? If Jesus really, truly got his hands on it, he could change it about you. I mean, folks, through the years of being a born-again believer, God has got his hands on a lot of stuff in my life, and I can tell you that he's changed it. But there's some other things in my life. I'm just going to tell you right up front, folks. This man is standing at this pulpit this morning, even though I'm a Assembly of God minister, got the card in my back pocket, doesn't mean nothing, because I have some things in my life that I'll come square out with you and tell you, I got to change. I got to change. And if it is a fact that Jesus changes everything, then how many of us need to invoke some of that change in our own life and see our lives changed? I mean, all of us can kind of come to this idea that we need to change. We hear the word sometimes, and we feel it deep down in the middle of our hearts, and we just know we need to change. Some of us even hear the word, and we make plans to change, you know? I'm never going to do that again. Nope, not going to do it, because I know I shouldn't be doing it. And so you leave this room, you leave your devotional time with Jesus, and you go out into the world, and you're just never going to do it. You're never going to, I'm changing. I'm going to change. And so thus we begin the process of change. Working on it every day. But I'm just wondering if there's anybody else in this room kind of like me. Has anybody found that it's really, really, really hard to change? So maybe one step further than that. Has anybody besides myself found it almost impossible to bring change to bear in my own life? Folks, there are things going on with me that I was in prayer last week, and this is what I told God, because this message is coming up. And you know, the great thing about being a pastor is I know what I'm preaching. Y'all don't. And so I just been all week long letting this get a hold of me. But I told the Lord last week, I said, Lord, there's a couple of things in my life that have been part of my life for as long as I can remember. I cannot think of a time in my life where these things didn't plague me. Are y'all with me? I mean, I can look back, you know, about as far as I can look back is whenever I was in grade school. And I can remember struggling with these things all the way back in my grade school years. Folks, I found it hard to change. Sometimes I found it almost impossible to bring change about in my life. Change is really, really hard. And so I'm saying to God, all things are possible with you. You change everything you get your hands on, God. God changes everything. So, God, why is it so hard for me to change? And so this morning, I don't want to do so much as a sermon this morning, but would you allow me just one Sunday where I could just teach you? Because I think I've stumbled on something here this morning that is so imperative to where you and I are at. Because I don't believe I'm preaching to a crowd that is unlike myself. I have an idea that many of you can identify with me. You think, man, this has been in my life for all of these years, and it seems like I just can't get past it. See, I believe everybody in this room doesn't want to carry something with you in your life that's stinky. I don't want to do bad things. I don't want to say bad things. Are y'all there with me? I want to be all I can be for Jesus. So just remember this. Before we embark on this teaching this morning, remember this. God loves us. That's the end of the sentence. There's no comma there to go on. He just loves us. But sin hurts us. You see, because really what I'm talking about this morning is sin. It's doing things that are outside of the confines of this word that God has prescribed for me to live within. That's sin. So God loves us and sin hurts us, but this is the bottom line. God wants to change us. He wants to change us. So if God wants to change us, then why is it still so hard? If Jesus changes everything, then why can't he change me? Why can't I come to a place where I walk away from that has plagued me all of my life that I can remember? Why? I think it's hard because of this one thing. It's something called repentance. Repentance. It doesn't just roll off your tongue like honey, does it? Repentance is a tough word. But I believe that there are a whole lot of misconceptions around the word repentance. In fact, I think there's a lot of misconceptions about the whole process of repentance. And let me tell you kind of where I'm at. Got a call last week from a guy named Dwayne Corbin. Many of y'all remember Dwayne and Renee Corbin. They came here with a production called Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames. And I got to speak to Dwayne, kind of catch up on, you know, some lost time. But during Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames, many of you understand what it was. It was a drama that presented the gospel of Jesus Christ. And at the end of the drama, each night, there was an altar call. And so many people came forward in those altar calls. And many of those people that came forward, they prayed the sinner's prayer. But now, I just want you to get this. Even though there were a lot of people that came forward and they prayed the sinner's prayer, there was very little lasting fruit. Because see, if we could have kept everyone that came, that just basically said, I have no church home anywhere, the sanctuary would be full today. But it's not. So very little lasting fruit came from that. And so I have to ask the question as a pastor, I have to say, why was that? This is it. Because I believe those individuals, and now you're going to say, Pastor, you're being very judgmental, but just give me a little latitude here. I believe that those individuals many times did not ever find true repentance. They didn't find true repentance. And so you say, well, Pastor, what is repentance anyway? Well, let me just make sure we know this, because there's a lot of ideas, again, that float around the whole process of repentance. And so I'm going to give you some instruction here. First of all, repentance does not mean turning from sin and going the other way. It doesn't mean that. Nor does it mean that you have a lot of remorse or a lot of sorrow about your sin. Not that those things aren't related to the process of repentance. They are. You see, turning from your sin, the remorse, the sorrow, they're all related. But whenever you begin to limit the definition of repentance to those two things, I believe it really robs repentance of this incredible power that it has. Folks, I got to tell you, repentance has a power to it. And this is the power that repentance has. Repentance brings about change. Jesus changes everything. But he cannot change us in many areas of our life unless there is true repentance that takes place. So, because of the fact that many times we don't really understand repentance, There's too many Christians that repeatedly, they try to skip the cause and go straight to the effect. And that doesn't work. You see, the reason that we so often repent of the same thing over and over again is because we skip the cause and go straight to the effect. Folks, if you've been like me, you repented of many things in your life over and over and over and over and over again. I mean, I'm just curious, is anybody out there going to say amen to that?
Amen.
Okay, so it's not just me. You see, the national statistics for evangelical churches that are out there that are bringing in harvest to their church, only 3 to 5% of converts become followers of Christ. Only 3 to 5% of all the thousands upon thousands upon thousands of men and women that are won to Jesus every year go on to become followers of Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? They repent. They come to the altar during heaven's gates, hell's flames. They go, oh, I've been so wrong. I've been so wrong. And I'm so sorry for being wrong. I'm scared that I might go to hell. And we pray the sinner's prayer with them. But you understand what's happening. They're not finding true repentance. And so let me just say that repentance sometimes has these connotations to it. And so I want to give you the words, I want to give you kind of a definition for repentance. It's outside of using the word repentance. It basically means a turning our hearts, okay? Turning our hearts. And turning our hearts is a process. Now, to really understand what that means, to turn our hearts, or to go back kind of to repentance, because that's what I'm going to use most often today. In order to understand that, I believe that you have to take three New Testament words and you have to understand those words in order to understand a turning of your heart or repentance. Those three words are revelation, repentance, and turning. So if you take those three words and you begin to look at them as they were originally put down in the Greek, I believe it's going to give us a little better picture and a little better understanding of what repentance means. First word, revelation. The root word in the Greek means an unveiling or an uncovering, okay? An unveiling or an uncovering. So revelation is basically this. It refers to God lifting the veils off of our mind, the minds of humans, in order to reveal information to them from a divine perspective, okay? So it's basically, it's our eyes have a veil on them, and we can't see through it. And all of a sudden, the Word of God is preached to us. And boom, we go, oh, I get it. Anybody ever been there besides me? Okay, so you've got to have a revelation. You have to have a revelation. So you have to have an uncovering, an unveiling, if you would. The next word in the Greek is repentance. And basically what it means is a knowing after, okay? A knowing after. So it's kind of like this. You can't have repentance until you have a revelation, okay? If you don't know that it's wrong, come on, there's no repentance. I mean, if you've been a liar, liar, pants on fire all your life, and you never thought anything was wrong with lying, and somebody came to you and said, man, God's word says thou shalt not lie, shouldn't be a liar, and all of a sudden you've had an unveiling, are y'all understanding what I'm saying? Then you can have what? You can have a knowing after. Now I've got the word of God, now I know. And then the third word is turning. It's easy. It's a change of mind. It's a new knowledge has come to me, a new perception, a new understanding, and that's after the previous understanding that I have, and so now it's a change of mind, turning. You go in a new direction. And this is a result of revelation. It's a result of repentance. See, without repentance, you're not going to go in another direction. Y'all there with me? Without repentance, you can't go in another direction. And without revelation, you can't have repentance. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. I'm not going to wait for you to go there because we got a lot of ground to cover this morning. I'm just going to read it, but write it down. It's Acts 3:19. It says, therefore repent and return, Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and return. Notice that repentance comes first and then turning. To paraphrase this verse, it's kind of like this. Repent in order that you can return to God's way. Repent in order that you can return to God's way. Folks, if Jesus changes everything, let me tell you what he's trying to change us to do. To go his way. Folks, God loves us and sin hurts us. And so God wants us to change so as to go his way, because I'm telling you, his way will never hurt us. Kind of another way to say Acts 3:19 is get God's knowledge of the situation, find out what he's saying so that you can turn and go his way. Repent and then change. That's what it is. That turning part, that's all that is a change. It's just a change. I'm changing. I'm not doing that over there because I've changed. I've had a revelation. And I now know, and thus I have to change. Amen? Man has got to have a revelation. A revelation brings him to a new understanding of what God's perspective is, and then repentance so that he can turn and go God's way. Let me give you an example of it. Let's say that you are speeding down the highway coming from Georgia into North Carolina, just a few miles down here. And let's just say this is a hypothetical event, so nobody go back to Georgia and do this, but let's just say that the speed limit coming into North Carolina from Georgia's speed limit is 85 miles an hour. So there you are, you're leaving the last town south of border here, and you got the pedal to the metal, 85 miles an hour. Woo! And you see the sign that says, "Welcome to North Carolina." And man, you're cruising. You're making good time getting all the way down to the new Super Ingles. Let's just say you've never been to North Carolina before. But far and wide, the word has gone out that we have a Super Ingles now in Franklin, North Carolina, and you wanted to come and see it. You've never even driven down 441 ever before in your life. And so, man, you're 85 miles an hour, you're cruising, and all of a sudden, you pass a speed limit sign on the side of the road that says 55. Y'all there with me? You just had a revelation that the folks in North Carolina don't tolerate you driving 85 like those folks in Georgia do. Are y'all there with me? You've had a revelation. You've had an unveiling. You were just happily on your way. You had your car set on cruise control. You were playing some tunes. And all of a sudden, you had a revelation. An unveiling. 55. That's such a drag, isn't it? But if you won't want one of our local law enforcement officers to stop you and give you a big old fat ticket, because 30 miles an hour over the speed limit going to cost you, it's going to cost you points on your driver's license, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to kick that cruise control off and lower it a little bit. Amen? That's a simple way to tell you what repentance is all about. So that whenever you pass the local law enforcement officer that's got his radar pointed at you right over here by Glow's place, you got her set right on 55. Because how many of y'all know there's a price to pay if you run an 85 and you pass him? That's repentance. You had an unveiling, and now you know after that unveiling that you better slow down. And so you do. Now, there's a word in the Greek that looks very, very similar to the same word that they use for repentance, but it has a very different meaning. And many times, it's what we usually have whenever we have true repentance. It's a word in the Greek that literally just means remorse or regret. Now, let's just say you didn't you didn't back off. You're going 85. And you passed him. And immediately you're slowing down, but you know it's too late. Yes? Come on. All of a sudden, you have what I call pain of mind. And soon to be pain of wallet. Yeah? You see, that's what happens. This word means regret. This word means remorse. Now, remember that that repent really means a change in direction. So whenever the consequences or the actions of our sin, whenever they become real to us, I've had that happen. I was on my way to New Mexico. Family was in the car, and I try to drive the speed limit as much as possible. I try to drive the speed limit as much as possible, unless I really need to get there in a hurry. And I was going through Louisiana, and it was 55 miles an hour, and I kicked it up to 70, and I was just driving 70 along with everybody else. And I'm going to tell you, man, one of those Louisiana state patrolmen got me, and it ended up costing me a lot of money. I had remorse. I had regret. I want to tell you, I regretted driving that fast through Louisiana. 2 Corinthians 7, let me read it to you. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. But he says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. Now listen to this. Regret and remorse. This is what I'm going to tell you. Regret and remorse oftentimes is worldly sorrow. If you only have regret, you only have remorse, it's not yet full or it's not yet true repentance, and it doesn't produce the desired change. Repentance is a change of mind, it's a change of emotions, and it is a change of a will. You have to change your will. And whenever you change those three things, you will be in the midst of what I call godly repentance. It's not just simply a mental decision based on your guilt. I'm sorry because I did it. I'm sorry, and I'm really sorry. I feel great remorse. I feel great mental pain. You see, the subtle danger in just remorse and the subtle danger is in just regret is that remorse is still rooted in self. Why did I feel regret and why did I feel remorse whenever I got pulled over by that Louisiana cop? The reason being, it was because it was going to cost me something. Are y'all there with me? I regretted I was going to have to spend that money. I regretted that I got that fine. You see, the pain, the shame, the negative consequences that oftentimes revolves around sin is what causes us regret and remorse. Folks, oftentimes we don't have regret and remorse unless we get caught. Hey. We get caught and all of a sudden it causes our family a bunch of grief. You got to go home and tell your wife that you got caught. Are y'all there with me? And all of a sudden the family is in calamity. All of a sudden you start feeling regret. Oh man, I wish I would have never did that. Oh, I got caught. But you see, even in that, you're still in a self-centered root. You lose your family, you lose your job, you lose respect in the community. For heaven's sake, you could get your picture in the newspaper. In a bad way. You could get your picture on the sheriff's bulletin board. You see the shame that I have to endure, even the potential of going to hell. That makes me want to change. Are y'all there with me? See, man, I don't want any more tickets. And so whenever I go through Louisiana again, I'm going to drive safe. Listen to my words now. I don't want any more tickets. I don't want my insurance going up. And so I'm going to drive very safely through Louisiana. Now, Georgia, wide open. Alabama, wide open. I'm just kidding. You see, I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to change. I don't want my family being embarrassed, so I'm going to change. Do you see? It's still rooted in me. Come on. See, the fact that we feel bad about our sin is obviously not the problem. Folks, if just feeling bad about my sin was the way to repent, I would have had long ago gotten over a lot of these things. You see, I think we should feel bad about our sins. I mean, I'm convinced of that. I don't think we should be happy about them. I think we should feel bad. But if it goes no further than just that regret, that remorse, feeling bad simply puts us in search of something to remedy our pain. You know how I'm going to remedy my pain? I'm going to keep my foot off the accelerator. Come on. Y'all understand? That doesn't produce the change that Jesus needs us to have in our lives. Just feeling bad about it. See, basically what this does is it doesn't get us past the fall of humankind. Because in the fall of humankind, man became the center of their own universe. And this was their motto that they lived by: what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Human-centered repentance makes humankind and its pain or lost the measuring point. I don't want any pain in my wallet. Thus, I'm going to drive slow. That's human measuring stick. I don't want my insurance to go up, so I'm going to drive slow. Y'all with me? But yet, I haven't said one word about God yet, because repentance is not human-centered, it's God-centered. When the gospel is presented to a sinner or even a believer that is repenting of some type of sin, the emphasis shouldn't be upon the person's benefit. I'm not going to repent of my sins just to keep me out of hell. Are y'all there? I'm not going to repent of my sins just to keep me out of hell, because that's my benefit. And I'm not going to just drive slow through Louisiana because it keeps the almighty dollar in my wallet. Are y'all there with me? You see what I'm saying? That's for my benefit. And if you think that way, it always perverts the outcome. The issue is that we have sinned against a holy God. End of discussion. That's the issue. We've sinned against a holy God. Our lives have gotten out of whack, and it's been against God. You see, nothing and no one else can take center stage. Whenever David sinned with Bathsheba, you know, he's out on the patio of his house. He's looking down. He sees this woman bathing, and he began to lust after her to a point to where finally he brought her to himself. He slept with her, conceived a child in her womb. And whenever all this began to happen, he was unable to keep this a secret. So he called her husband from the battlefront to himself and said, "Listen, go in and sleep with your wife, so as that this sin can all be covered up, because Uriah would have never known." But Uriah was such a man of honor, he said, "No way. While my fellow people are out there fighting, there's no way I can go into my wife." And so David takes him, sends him out to the battle, and orders his men, his leaders, to put him out at the hottest part of the battle so he'd lose his life. And sure enough, Uriah was killed in battle. Now you got to begin to ask yourself this. David sinned against his own wife. He had an extramarital affair with a married woman, committed adultery. He sinned against his own wife. He sinned against Bathsheba because he took advantage of the power that he had as king of Israel. He sinned against the whole nation of Israel. And he sinned against Uriah. But yet, listen to David's words. whenever David finally came to a place of true repentance, Nathan came in with his big old long skinny finger and he said, "You're the man." And all of a sudden, David found himself face to face with the reality of what repentance was all about. This is what he says in Psalm 51:4. He says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." He didn't mention his wife. He didn't mention Bathsheba. He didn't mention the country. He didn't mention Uriah, who is now dead. He didn't mention one of those people. Now you tell me, was David wrong? He wasn't wrong. He found the center of God-centered repentance, and that is, "You and you only have I sinned against." God and God alone is the issue. See, if God wasn't the only issue, you got to understand restitution alone, then that would become a way to repentance. Hey, if you've wronged a brother, just go to him and say, "Hey, man, I baked you some cookies and I just want to get right with you." And they say, "Okay, fine, that's wonderful, and you're right with him again." But you have to understand, if that was the way to do it, just making restitution. "I stole your car and I brought it back. I waxed it and polished it and detailed it. So it's better. I filled it up with gas. So it's better now than it was." See, if that was the only thing that was important, then restitution alone would get us repentance. Are y'all there with me? But it's not. It's against God. It's not that we sin against others. You see, David found true repentance whenever he saw his condition from God's perspective. David told him, he said, I have a broken and contrite heart. But folks, you got to understand, if that was as far as David would have gone, a broken and contrite heart, there's a lot of people that have broken hearts, contrite hearts, yet they never come to a place of true forgiveness because they never have come to a place of true repentance. And this is what I'm telling you. If there is no true repentance, there will never be true change. Come on, get this with me. If there's no true repentance, there cannot be true change. Examples of this is Judas Iscariot. He was the one who betrayed Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us that he had remorse. He had great remorse. That's in Matthew 27:3. He had great remorse, the Bible says. But there's no place in the Bible where Judas came to a place of forgiveness. In other words, he didn't repent. He had remorse. "Oh my goodness, I can't believe what I've done." He takes the money back. He gives it to the chief priest. "I don't want these 30 pieces of silver anymore." But Judas never found a place of true repentance. Esau, he sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of soup. Esau, he gets down the line a little ways and he goes, "Oh my goodness, I sold my birthright for a bowl of soup. I want my birthright back." But guess what? There was no place for Esau to repent. Are y'all there with me? He regretted it. He was sorry for it. But it's not the same as repentance. By the way, Hebrews 12:17 tells you about Esau, and he couldn't find repentance. You see, sorrow, regret, they do not bring forgiveness to us, nor do they bring change to us. You see, if you stop at just regret and you stop at just sorrow, I really believe that it leads to something that I'll call worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow. "I'm really sorry I got that ticket." Let me tell you what I should have been sorry for. It's because I'm a man of God. And I shouldn't be driving 70 in a 55. Because God ain't happy with that. In fact, he told us. He said, "Obey the laws of the land." But you know what? My mind didn't have anything to do with God that day. It was just my wallet. Come on. See, worldly sorrow, that's shallow sorrow. It's worldly repentance, and it leads to hell. It does not lead to heaven. It leads to regret. You see, true repentance, coming to a place. See, true repentance, think about this. True repentance is this. If you had it to do over, you'd do it differently. Well, that's the way it is with all sin. I'm going to tell you something. That's not the way it is with all sin. If you had it to do over, guarantee, absolute positive, you'd go back and do it differently. I'll tell you here in just a moment, it's not that way with all sin, but that's what repentance is. It's looking back and go, man, if I had it to do over, I would do it differently. You say, you and I are supposed to, every day that we're on this planet. You see, I came to know Jesus in February of 1980, and every day since that day, it is Jesus' plan to change me. He wants to wake me up on Sunday morning. Here it is, January the 21st, 2018, and he wants me to be different by the time I get in bed tonight, because he wants to affect change on my life. And believe me, every previous day up until this day, Jesus has wanted to change me. He wants to change me. Jesus changes everything. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 18, it says this: but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. Let me read it to you out of the Living Bible, because I really like this translation. It says, but we Christians have no veil over our faces. We can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him. Whenever I say that Jesus wants to change me, are y'all understanding what I'm saying? He wants to change us into the image of our very own self. Whenever the Father puts His hands around me and begins to change me, here it is, the 21st of January, 2018, and by the time I get in bed, He wants to conform my life into the image of Jesus Christ. Folks, I got to tell you something. If we all acted like Jesus, this would be an awesome, awesome world to live in. For heaven's sake, if he could get 5% of the Christians to act like him, church would be fantastic. Remember this. God loves us, and sin hurts us. And God wants to change us. He wants to make us like Him. The will of God for your life, as it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says the will of God for our lives is sanctify us. He wants to sanctify us. That basically means He wants to change us into His image. And let me just make sure y'all understand something. You can't fake repentance. You can't fake it. You have to genuinely mean it. You know, if I could go back, I'd do it differently. Man, I can tell you there's so many places in my life where that is absolutely positively the truth. If I could go back, I would do it differently. But sometimes it is so hard to repent. Let me just ask you this. Can you be genuinely sorry? Now think about this. Can you find genuine repentance from a time whenever you consume a pleasure? See, you can find repentance whenever you're speeding, man. That's easy. It costs you money. And it was no fun getting caught. But man, what about whenever you consume a pleasure? What about whenever you sit down at that computer and you open it up and there it is right in front of you? Pornography just spread all over the page, but yet you sit there and you consume it. It's hard from that point to say, listen, I'm going to find regret. I'm going to find remorse. I'm going to find godly repentance. If I went back, I'd do it differently. You see, so many people wouldn't do it differently. That's why they get hooked on pornography, and it actually changes the complexity of your brain and makes you crave it and crave it, and not only crave it, but crave it harder and harder and harder until finally there's nothing that satisfies you anymore that you look at on a screen. And that's whenever people begin to act out, and they begin to molest children, and that's whenever they begin to show up and rape women. Are y'all there with me? That's what happens. And so many times, yeah, whenever they're spending time in the state penitentiary because they've raped somebody, yeah, then they regret it. But you understand what I'm saying? It's so hard to find a place to repent whenever you've consumed a pleasure. And sometimes you feel like that change is almost impossible. I mean, sometimes I think as individuals need to find a place and say, God, forgive me for allowing the gospel of Jesus Christ just to be a transaction of forgiveness. That's oftentimes what we do. We just find it as forgiveness. Oh, God, it's just, I'm forgiven now. I got saved in February of 1980. I'm forgiven. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is so much more than just being forgiven. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a changing reality day by day in our life, that we wake up and we say, God, I changed from yesterday to today. Praise God, because your gospel has power. Your gospel has the authority. Your gospel has the means to change me into the very image of my Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, there's so often that there's just time that just goes by. We flip the days on the calendar. We're so regular. We're so routine. We're so ritual. But we're not being transformed from glory to glory into His likeness. You see, folks, what we got to understand today is God has given us an amazing gift called repentance. This is a gift. He gave this to us because He loves us. Remember, God loves us, and sin hurts us, and He wants to change us. And He wants to change us through repentance. Repentance is not just saying, man, if I had it to do over with, I'd go back and do it differently. But repentance is coming to a place in your life where you're tired of arguing with God. You ever argue with God? Let me just use the analogy I used a moment ago. You're sitting there at that computer screen. You know what's on the other side of the on button. And you just... God's saying, no, no. And you're saying, but it's so good. It's so delightful. It's so pleasing. Come on. And you're arguing with God. Repentance is whenever you come to the end of your argument and you say, no. You're tired of fighting with God. You're tired of saying to God that your way is the best way. You realize that's what you're doing, don't you? My way is the best way, God, because you see, I can live this way and I can still come to church on Sunday mornings, and you know what? It's okay. I can totally rebel against the voice that you have spoken in my heart. I'm living my life like I want to, and it's okay. See, repentance is coming to a place where you go, hey, that ain't good. You come to a place where you go, okay, God, I'm ready to communicate now. God, I'm sick of this. Have you ever come to a place in your life where you're just sick and sick and sick and sick and sick of your sin? I'm sick of acting this way. I don't like it anymore. This repulses me, and I want to make an end of it. And you come to a place where you finally lay it down. You say, God, no more. I've had a revelation, and now it's time for me to repent, and it's time for me to turn. Now open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke chapter 15. This is our text for this morning. That was my introduction. Many of you are familiar with this story. I'm going to read it in its entirety, and so hang in there with me. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 19 is where I'm going to be. Luke 15, 11. It says, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. I like the way the King James says it, riotous living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed his swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now I want you to look at what the prodigal son went through. And for the next few minutes, just hang in here, because folks, this is the bulk of where I'm at this morning. The Bible says he came to himself. But when he came to himself, verse 17, repentance involves your mind. You start to think differently about it. Are y'all there with me? You get saddled up there in that chair next to that computer, and you're looking at that screen, and all of a sudden, something is going on in your mind. You're thinking differently about it. Instead of, well, I finally stolen away a little bit of time that I can get down and get this done. Are y'all there with me? You're starting to think about it differently. You sit at that computer screen and something is changing in your mind. Repentance involves your mind. You have to think about it differently. The Bible said he came to himself. You know what that means? He changed his mind. He changed his mind. What a change of thinking. I mean, you look at the life of this prodigal son here. He had a change of mind. He said, listen, I don't want to live like a pig anymore. I don't want to live like a pig. He's feeding buckets of pig slop into that thing, and he's saying to himself, I would like to get down there on my hands and knees and eat that stuff with those pigs. And all of a sudden, bingo, something happens in his mind, and he goes, whoa, hold on a minute. I've got a change of mind. I don't want to live like a pig anymore. He also had a change of heart. And this morning, I'm not going to call it so much heart as I'm going to call it emotions. Okay? Had a change of heart. Had a change of emotions. Think about this. Can you imagine what he was like whenever he left his father's house? He said he got all of his stuff together and he left. I bet he thought he was pretty hot stuff. Yeah? Probably thought he was awesome, invincible. Conquer the world. I have an idea he probably thought he was better than his own family was. You know how people get whenever they're young. Most of us are old in here. We got 3 or 4 young people and they've got things to learn. You know how people are, never mind age limits. We just think we know. He had a change of emotion. I don't need this family to a point of, I don't deserve this family anymore. Something changed in his heart, didn't it? Something changed. And the third thing is, he had a change of will. Even while the mind and the emotions or the heart were changing. Remember his mind? I don't want to live like a pig anymore. Man, my family, I don't even deserve to be part of that family anymore. While all of that's changing, his will is making a plan. His will is making a plan. Even while the mind and the emotions are changing, the mind and the heart are changing, the will is formulating a plan. Repentance involves all three. The mind's seeing it different, the heart's feeling it different, and the will is forming a plan. Verse 18 and 19, listen to what it says. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. You think that's not a plan? That's a plan. He's planning it out. Can I just tell you what this prodigal son's thinking in his heart? He's saying, I don't want to be that person anymore. Come on, help me with this morning. I don't want to be that person anymore. I don't want to go to that place anymore. I don't want to end up like I ended up anymore. And I got to tell you, this young man humbled himself and he went back to his father. Folks, I'm saying this to tell you, repentance is awesome. It's kind of the point of the whole sermon this morning. This one statement right here. Genuine repentance is the first step to all change. You will not change until you genuinely repent. And it involves all three: the mind, the emotions, the will. So in a few moments, I'm going to open these altars. I'm not going to give a fancy-smancy altar call. I'm just telling you that I believe that there are people in this room right now that your mind is changing. I'm not going to live like that anymore. Your emotions are probably changing as well. And your will is formulating a plan right now, because you see, I'm going to believe that you're going to find repentance around this altar, and I believe you're going to find forgiveness for those things that God wants to set you free from. God wants to change you from it. But basically it's this: if you walk through these things this morning, how will you genuinely know that you've repented? I mean, how will you know? How will you get up from this altar and walk away? Because maybe you just felt remorse. Maybe you just felt regret. But did you experience genuine repentance this morning? Well, in Luke chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Let me tell you something. This is the way you will know you have repented, because you will bear fruits of repentance. Fruits of repentance. Fruit is acting like you've repented. That's pretty much it. Your lives will bear it out. Those things that right now that you're in the midst of, that you know you shouldn't be in the midst of, that your mind is saying, man, I need to change, that your emotions say, man, I need to change, and your will is formulating a plan to get these things away from you so that you might be conformed into the image of the Son of God. You see, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. Actions speak way louder than words. In Acts 26:20, this is what it says: "But declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and to the Gentiles, that they should repent, they should turn to God, and they should do works befitting of repentance." Let me just tell you something. If you're ugly to people, okay, can I just say that? If you're ugly to people, some people are just mean to other people. You just got a mouth that oftentimes just cuts them down, a mouth that oftentimes just puts them in their place. I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. Are you there? And you're saying, wait a minute, I can't be that way anymore, because I'm telling you, Jesus was not that way. And if you want to change, then you need to walk through with repentance. You need your mind, you need your emotions, and you need your will to formulate a plan to get it done. But whenever you come up here and you repent, and if it's genuine repentance, people are going to know something happened in your life. You're going to go back to work and working with all your coworkers, and they're going to huddle up next to the water cooler and say, man, I haven't heard one thing out of them. Do you think they're sick? Come on. Something tragic must have happened at home, because, boy, they don't talk like they used to talk. It just seems like. Are y'all seeing what I'm saying? See, genuine repentance brings about change in our life. That's whenever Jesus can get a hold of us. He can't change us as long as we still want to do it. He can't change us if we still aren't repulsed by it. If repentance is genuine in your mind, emotions, and your will, it's going to cause you to do some really incredible things. And that ultimately will be that He's going to change us. Here's a couple of things that repentance will do. You'll see it right away, okay? If you've genuinely repented, the excuse making is over. How many of you, like myself, can come up with a lot of excuses for my sin? Okay, go ahead, raise your hands. Come on, how many of you can come up with a lot of excuses? Only three of you, but that's all right. Let me just tell you something. Genuine repentance, whenever you experience genuine repentance, you're going to get up and you're going to say, listen, man, the excuses are over. It's over. Because you're not going to go forward until you quit making excuses. You're not going to go forward until you quit rationalizing your sin. We are good in the United States of America about rationalizing our sin. Amen? Good at justifying it. Hey, I was born this way. This is hereditary. Hey, if you're talking about any other thing but the color of your eyes, folks, you can give that one up. Come on. I'm not finding too many friends in this room this morning. You're not going to go forward until you stop justifying your sin. Well, the reason I act this way is because of this. You're not going to go forward until you quit explaining your sin. I don't want you to explain your sin to me. Shut up! Come on, I don't need you to explain it to me. Well, Pastor, this is the reason that I've done this. I don't care why you've done it. You did it. That's the bottom line. We're good at defending ourselves, justifying, explaining about, reasoning it. And I tell you something else the United States of America is getting good at. We are good at excusing it. In fact, we're so good, we've taken sin and we've renamed it. Now, there's a lot of sins out there that are diseases. You ain't going forward till you quit doing these things. The last one is validating it. Nobody in here does that. Folks, can I just give you bottom line here? There is no excuse for why I do wrong. None. None. So often we give those half apologies. You know what a half apology is? I'm really sorry, Bill, but let me just explain to you why I did it. That's a half apology. You remember I just got through telling you there's no excuse why I did it. A full apology is this: I'm sorry, it's my fault, I have no excuse, please forgive me. That's a tough pill to swallow. It goes down good, doesn't it? Listen to me. I'm sorry. It's my fault. I think we should say that together. I'm sorry. It's my fault. I have no excuse. Please forgive me. You see, this is the fruit of repentance. True repentance is a fruit. No more excuses. I did it. I blew it. I'm wrong. I have no excuse. It's me. It's on me. It's on me. It's not on my mom and dad and the way they treated me. It's on me. Listen, man, I passed that age of accountability a long time ago. It's on me. Come on. It's on me. It's not on me because I had red hair. It's not on. You see, it's just on me, period. Second thing is that you're going to experience genuine sorrow. Sorrow over sin. True regret. I don't regret it because I got a ticket. I regret it because I have sinned against God and God only. I tell you something else it's going to produce. It's going to produce open confession. Let me just tell you what happens whenever people begin to genuinely repent. They don't give a flip who knows about their sin. They just don't care. Yeah. You see, halfway repentance is this, man. I'm holding on to this thing. Ain't nobody going to know me. Genuine repentance, man, you just say, listen, I was here at the altar 3 days ago, and I got genuine repentance. And I'm going to tell you what God set me free from. He has changed me, praise God. This is what I was into, and this is what I was into. I was living a life of lies, and this is what I was into. And they don't even care. I've seen genuine repentance in people. I was a crud ball, and I was here every Sunday in church. I was running from God as fast as I could run. I had my fingers in my ears. I wasn't listening to a thing he said. Open confession. And the last thing is, he's going to bring about restitution. You'll see people getting right with other people. I mean, Zacchaeus is the poster boy for restitution. He's in Jesus. He says, Jesus, hey, if I've robbed anybody, taken anything for, I said, I'm going to pay it back. I'm going to pay it back several times what it was. That's restitution. You're going to have people in churches going to other people in church and say, listen, man, I've thought ill about you. In fact, I've taught ill about you. I had somebody genuinely repent one time, and they came talk to me. They said, Pastor, I talked bad about you for months at my dinner table every day after church, and I'm sorry for it. That's genuine repentance. Are y'all following what I'm saying? Let me just get Jared to come and help me close this morning. And I know I've gone a long ways, but folks, if you knew how much I had to cover, you'd understand. I believe the Trinity Assembly of God Church is at a real important time in its life. I believe that this 21 days of fasting is absolutely imperative to the lifeblood of this church. I either believe we're going forward or going down. I believe we're at a really important time. And let me just make sure you understand this. This church is going to have to change if we want God to do what He wants to do in this place. Not only is this church at an important time, but I believe this pastor right here that's standing before you is at a very important time in his life. I've been in the ministry for over 30 years, but you know what? That was yesterday. It's not one single thing that counts except for what I'm going to do today, and then again for tomorrow and the next day. And if this pastor is going to be the man of God that God has called him to be, the man that has strong faith and marches in this community to take a harvest, I'm going to tell you what's going to have to happen with me. I'm going to have to change. I'm going to have to change. This church is at an important time. This pastor is at an important time. But I will tell you that with all that is in me, I believe that you are at an important time in your life as well. I believe that you are at an important time. And I believe that right now you understand and know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, and He's speaking to you about change. He's speaking to you that He wants to change you from glory to glory. He wants to conform your life into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you, you will walk away from this building this morning and you will be frustrated until eternity starts unless you find a place of genuine repentance. Because if you do not repent, you will never change in those areas that plague you. Those places that you look into your life and they are weaknesses and you know they are, you'll never change. And so this morning, my prayer is this: Lord, help me change. And His response back to me is repent. Repent. And repentance, it takes your mind, it takes your heart, your emotions, and it takes your will. I need to come to a place. This church needs to come to a place. Each individual in this sanctuary needs to come to a place of true repentance, not just regret. Because let me just make sure we all understand this. We have been saved to be different. God did not save me 38 years ago to leave me like I was. He saved me to be different. And the only way that I'm going to be different is if Jesus changes me. And He cannot change me unless I take a place of true repentance in my life. Would you bow your heads with me this morning?